Last week, we noted the great need for men to treat women in responsibly honorable ways to stabilize marriages, families, and society. In fact, after the service, I heard from 4 to 5 different women who put a hearty amen to what we had just brought up. And I know that there's been a real need in that area. Having been in the pastorate for 38 years, I've seen and heard many women talk about this concern. We documented facts showing that opposite this biblical order, many men either treat women abusively or, on the other extreme, they're squelched of their masculinity under the heavy load of politically correct feminism. And that's a challenge in manhood today. So we learn from Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 10 to 14, that men should not let their male drive be inhibited in yielding to feminism, but that they also direct that drive into relating honorably and responsibly toward women as God directs. However, responsibly honorable men are just not born. A news report on an area talk radio show last week told of the high number of American males before age 23 who are arrested by the police. I believe right now it's 50% of African American men before the age of 23 are arrested by the police. Among whites, it's like 38%. Among Hispanics, it's like 40 or 45%. It's a very high percentage of men before the age of 23 who are actually arrested by the police. They're not necessarily charged with a crime, but they are arrested. So there's a problem. And in 38 years of pastoral ministry, I have often heard women express dismay over the degree of irresponsibility they see in even, quote, good, end of quote, men. So this is an ongoing need. The need section reads, so we ask, with today's great problems related to the incorrect ways men often function, how are boys or even grown men to be reared, so to speak, to become responsibly honorable for the good of marital, family, and society? I want to read the passage that we have in front of us because it addresses this, and then we'll look at it. Deuteronomy chapter 21, beginning at verse 15 and going to verse 23. If a man have 2 wives, and this is in the day and age when that was legal, one loved and the other hated in comparison, and they have borne him children, both the beloved and the hated, and the firstborn son be hers that was hated, then it shall be when he makes his sons to inherit that which he has, that he may not make the son of the beloved firstborn before the son of the hated, which is indeed the firstborn. But he shall acknowledge the son of the hated for the firstborn by giving him a double portion of all that he has. For he is the beginning of his strength. The right of the firstborn belongs to him. If a man have a stubborn and a rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that, even though they have chastened him, will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold of him and bring him out unto the elders of his city and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shall you put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Now if a man has committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but you shall in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God, that your land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God gives thee for an inheritance. I have to admit, when I first started reading these passages, I was wondering, where in the world is this going to take me? But I was surprised. Following upon the heels of what we discussed, it talks about the proper rearing of boys. We'll get into it. When Deuteronomy 21, 15 to 23 was written, Israel faced exposure to the pagan cultures around her that utilized extreme male bullying to dominate others towards unedifying marital, family, and community life. Jesus observed how the Gentile nations' rulers lorded over or controlled, the Greek word is kuriuo, their people in extreme domination. He did that in Luke 22, 25. Such domination might lead a king to kill the husband of an attractive woman he saw so that he could take her into his harem. And of course, that would undermine the social structure. But this is why in Genesis chapter 12, verses 10 through 12, Abraham told Sarah, he says, don't tell them that you're my wife, but tell them you're my sister. Otherwise, they'll kill me. Now, that was a half-truth because she was his half-sister. She was related to him by one of the parents. But in those days, you could marry a half-sister and it wasn't a problem. But this demonstrates that there was a problem in the ancient Near East with men like this. So Deuteronomy 21, 15 to 23 taught Israel on the proper rearing of boys to produce men who responsibly, honorably edified Israel's marriages, families, and communities. First, God directed that boys be reared with fairness and acceptance in their families to counter their growing up to become harmful, embittered adult males who destructively abuse other people. This morning we were singing a song about praising and thanking God for the parents that we have. I am very grateful for the parents that the Lord gave me. I am one of three boys in our family. I have two younger brothers. There were three of us. And my parents went absolutely out of their way to emphasize that they viewed each one of us as equal, as equally loved, and as equally important. They really worked hard at avoiding favoritism in any sense of the word. They wouldn't tolerate it at all. And I'm so grateful for that. It's very important that boys understand that they are acceptable, that they are loved, and that they are accepted right along with everybody else. If there's an issue of favoritism there and the boy feels he's getting gypped, he'll grow up to be bitter. And the worst thing in the world is an adult man who gets in a position of power who's bitter because he takes it out in an abusive way on people around him. Moses taught that if a man had two wives and he loved one more than the other, and the least loved wife bore him his first son, in giving his inheritance to his sons, the oldest son was to get the double portion that was his due as the firstborn. So the firstborn son would get half of the father's estate, and the rest of the estate would be divided up amongst the other sons. The ideal thing for the second eldest son is that there were only two boys, because he'd get half the estate. But if there were three, then you would have the eldest son getting half the estate, and then the other two boys each would get a quarter of the estate, and so forth. If you had 15 sons, guess what? You had one that was fairly well off, and the rest were, you know, far down the line. But anyway, Moses said, if you loved one more than the other, if you had one wife that you loved more than the other, and the least loved wife bore the first son, you had to give that firstborn son his firstborn due. Regardless how the father emotionally felt about his firstborn son of his less loved wife, the son was the first sign of his father's strength, so he was impartially to receive his due inheritance. And that sets a principle. God wants us to be impartial towards our children. Now, it's very understandable for parents to recognize that they might see that one of their children is easier to get along with than the others and so forth. Sometimes there's this natural rub that occurs between a parent and a child. Well, we still have to work beyond that to convey to all of the children that we have that they're all important, that they're all loved, that they are all equally valued. And we have to work at that. Because if the child doesn't see that, he's going to grow up with some bitterness, and that's going to come out. Children are like tape recorders. They're on the feed when they're young, but when they become adults, the tape recorder plays back, and what was recorded into it comes out. So we got to be very, very careful how we treat our children this way. Second, God directed that boys be reared to be responsibly, fully obedient to proper authority at the threat of death, to avoid their later growing up to harm marriage, family, and community life. If a man had a stubborn and a rebellious son who would not obey father or mother, even if they disciplined him, in fairness to the son, both parents, that would be the mother as well as the father, were to lay hold of the son and bring him to the city elders who sat to judge at the city gate. There, both parents were to charge their son with stubbornness and rebellion that had also led to his irresponsible living and indulging in substance abuse like gluttony and drunkenness. Upon finding him guilty, all the men of the city, this wouldn't just be the elders, this would be all the male adults, were to execute the son by stoning, leading everyone else in the nation, not just the town, but in the nation, to fear not being responsibly obedient to proper authority of figures. Why? such a severe judgment. Rebellion against parental authority leads to rebellion against community authority and even to God's authority. So the death penalty in such a case was necessary to protect the nation. There is evidence right now that if you take a child who's growing up in an inner city area and there are drug gangs all the way around him, but if he is watched over by his father, that young man will not get into drugs, he will not get into gangs, because he will follow the lead of his father. A lot of the delinquency that occurs in young men today is because they have not been properly, adequately fathered. And there's a mess this way in some of the inner cities. And that's why you have a lot of this violence. There's a tremendous amount of violence in Somalia right now amongst young men. And a lot of it's because of the breakdown in society. They haven't been properly fathered. And that's the worst thing in the world that you have, is young men who are full of all these male hormones and they haven't been fathered. They don't know how to deal with it. And they get a gun in their hand and look out. And it's very, very disastrous. So this passage teaches us that rebellion in a son was absolutely intolerable. If he grew up to be rebellious, he actually had to be put to death because it was dangerous for the rest of the community. Now, there's no evidence whatsoever in Israel's history that this was ever practiced. And it may be that the young men were too afraid to practice rebellion. They just obeyed. We don't know. But it was never practiced. What's interesting, though, is it's fair. It wasn't just because the father had a tiff against the son. The father and the mother would both grab the boy and take him to the elders. And then they would, if they found him guilty, all the men, not just the judges, all of the men of the city had to carry this out. And that would cause all the other young men growing up in all the cities throughout Israel to hear that. They would fear, and so they would start obeying proper authority. Very, very important. Third, God directed that even criminals whose bodies were desecrated by hanging after death were to have their bodies buried the day of their execution, for they bore God's image. This would teach all males of their value to God as existing in his image, encouraging them to overcome failure and to mature. In verse 22, if a man was executed and his body hung on a tree as cursed, he had to be buried that day. The word for man in Deuteronomy 21:22 is not the generic Hebrew word Adam, but renders the word Ish, and it means a man as opposed to a woman, or a great and a mighty man as opposed to a poor and a lowly one. So the Deuteronomy 21:22 and 23 directive continues the Deuteronomy 21:1-21 theme about males. Well, the male criminal, as bad as he was, nevertheless bore the image of God as a human being. So to avoid angering God at the extensive defamation of the body that bore God's image, the body of even the most heinous male criminal was to be buried the very day of the criminal's execution. Now, this quick, respectful burial of even a disgraced, executed male would teach onlooking males, whether they were boys or men alike, that regardless how bad they thought they were still of great value as existing in God's image. So there was always room for them to repent of their sin and to mature unto responsibly honorable men. This is something that is very important. Sometimes when people are trying to make boys obey, boys are treated with such severity that they come to believe that they're of no value, and that's equally dangerous. Because if he believes he's of no value, then why try? Why obey? What good does it do? He just gives up, and that's the worst thing in the world. You want to keep the young man motivated, always to be aware of the fact that he has enormous value, but nevertheless, he must obey. Now, we get to men. In reality, many grown men have not been either properly or fully reared. However, that state can be corrected. If a man trusts in Jesus Christ and is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, Romans 8:9 says that happens when you believe in Christ, that Holy Spirit acts as a parent, so the man is not left as an orphan. That's such an important truth. I want to read that passage to you this morning. John chapter 14, verses 17 and 18. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. These are grown men. And he says, "The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you orphanus." We get the word orphaned from that. "I will not leave you parentless. I will come to you." Jesus, in talking to these adult men, said, "I'm going to send you a parent. That parent is the Holy Spirit, and he will indwell you." Quite frankly, I'm a grown man. I'm 66 years old, okay? But I'm very grateful to God that he has not left me without a parent, because both of my parents are deceased. They've gone on to be with the Lord. I can't go to them and ask for advice anymore. That door's been shut. But I do have a parent. It's the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit, and he's indwelling me. He encourages me. He directs me, corrects me. He empowers me, and so forth. And I have, therefore, the means. If I were an immature person, even though I'm a grown man, I still have the means to be parented. So, if a man relies on the Holy Spirit who indwells him to heed Scripture, and you need to obey Scripture so you can grow, according to 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2, God will parent him to mature him into responsible, honorable manhood in his marriage, in his home, in his church, and in his society. I've seen that happen throughout the pastorate. I have seen men grow. I've seen men, when we first start working with them, not really that mature, and they start to mature. And it's a wonderful thing. And their families are happiest. But this is possible. The lesson is, God directed that the rearing of responsible, honorable men who would be constructive in their marriages, families, and society involved parents who treated them fairly and accepted them in the family. Parents who required them responsibly to obey proper authority, and parents and others who directed them to see themselves as valuable in God's image so they might not give up maturing due to temporary failure, but repent and rebound to mature. Then, as a grown man who was not reared well, heeding God's parenting will properly mature him. So in application, may we trust in Jesus Christ for salvation from sin and indwelling by thy behavior-controlling Holy Spirit. As parents, may we rear our sons by fairly, impartially accepting them as individuals in our families, by requiring full, responsible obedience to proper authority, and teaching them their value as bearing God's image for encouragement to rebound from sin into maturity. If a grown man sees he is immature due to partial or errant rearing, may he rely on God to heed Scripture to mature. Last week, I closed with an illustration from my mom. This week, I'm closing with an illustration from my father. I love my parents, and I'm so grateful. The older I get, the more grateful I am for the parents that God gave me. My dad reared his children, his three sons, to obey him without question. Disobedience was never an option. In fact, we would never say, "Well, what if I don't obey you?" We wouldn't dare say that because he gave us a sample of what would happen if we would say that. So I got tired of the samples. So disobedience was never an option, all right? Then he privately told mom, he didn't tell us this, but he told mom, and she told us this years later, that to develop responsibility in us, he would assign us tasks that he knew were a bit above our abilities to achieve so as to toughen us as men for the harsh world we would face in our adult lives. Dad saw what was happening in the politics and in the business affairs of the day, and he realized that when we grew up to be men, we were going to have a tougher life than he did. And he said, "You're going to have to be tougher than I am. So I'm going to try to prepare you for that." He didn't tell us that, but he told my mom that. One of the examples of his training occurred one late afternoon while I was in high school and living on a ranch with our family near Durham, California. Dad drove me out to a field he had just leased, one that consisted of patches of alfalfa hay that grew between trees of a young English walnut orchard. He had me go up onto the tractor seat. I think it was a Massey Ferguson. And he said, "Don, I could afford just enough fertilizer to fill the spreader hopper behind the tractor, and the fertilizer is to be spread only on the alfalfa patches. If you let some of it fall on the weeds instead of the patches, you may run out of fertilizer and not feed all the alfalfa. If that occurs, it'll hurt my income and our family's livelihood, so you need to be careful with this. I also need you to finish this job by nightfall. Then he got in his pickup and drove off. I felt overwhelmed. I wasn't even old enough to get a car license to drive on the road with a car, and yet I had this job to do. Well, Dad had required obedience, so I started up the tractor and began to spread the fertilizer. I opened and closed the hopper feed with one hand behind me to work the trigger rope, while the other had steered the tractor, all while jerking my head back and forth to do the job without running into trees at the side or into fences at the end of the orchard. And as darkness began to fall, making the job even harder. When the last patch was done, I got down from the tractor to open the hopper lid and found it was empty. I didn't know if the fertilizer had covered all the patches since it was so dark I couldn't even see the fertilizer drops. For that matter, I could barely see the alfalfa patches. All I could do was drive the equipment back to the ranch and hope Dad would later approve of my work. Well, the alfalfa grew. It grew well, and not one part of any weed patch grew up. There had just been enough fertilizer spread, and all of it had gone onto the alfalfa. Then Dad gave me one of his priceless compliments. He said, "Don, you did a perfect job with a spreader." I've never forgotten that. That sticks in your mind. And that motivated me to try to be courageously responsible throughout life. Dad would pull things like that on us once in a while. It's kind of like going to boot camp, where you really get in over your head. But if you did well, he complimented you, and that motivated the dickens out of us. He made us work in the hay. We had to buck hay with over 100 degree heat in California. And these were three wire bales. They weighed 85 pounds apiece. We had to buck them all day long. And Dad felt that you could get sunstroke at 106, so he wouldn't make us work. But when it was 105, we had to work. And I could never understand why 105 was easier than 106 to me. Once you got over 100, 100 is 100. But we worked that way. We'd work 8-10 hours a day in the heat in California. And there were people in the church that thought Dad was working us too hard, but he said, "No, I got to toughen my boys up." Well, an application of Dad's training to adult men who see they need to finish being reared, or to associates of such men. Beyond knowing Christ as Savior, to mature, an unfinished adult man must revere God so as to believe and obey His word unconditionally. I learned to believe and obey God's word unconditionally because I learned to believe and obey my Father's word unconditionally. Dad would never tolerate us doubting him. He would never tolerate us disobeying him. And so it was very easy when I read in the Bible and I got in Bible college and seminary and they said, "This is what God says. Okay, that's it. Period. You do it." And that's what men need to do. I see this is a big problem with some men. They're constantly battling with whether or not the word of God is inspired or whether or not it's true. If that's the case, you'll never be a strong man. You got to get that one under your belt. Then, when the parenting Holy Spirit lets severe trials arise in a man's life, like trying to put the fertilizer on and sun setting and so forth, you have to rely by faith on the Lord's spiritual power to attack the trial head on in courageous responsibility, doing exactly what God demands that you do in the trial. That level of honorable, responsible commitment is then to be applied in all realms of life for the rest of that man's life. We need that. We need men who are completely committed to the credibility of the Word of God, who understand they have to obey it. And then, regardless what trial arises in life, they just go ahead and obey it and leave the results with God. There's a tremendous vacuum for that in the church. There's a tremendous vacuum for that in our culture in a general sense. And so may we put our trust in Christ, and may we rely on the Holy Spirit's ministry rightly to rear our sons for the Lord, and rightly to see men finished in their rearing for the Lord as well. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this wonderful passage in the book of Deuteronomy that talks about the proper treatment of boys and the proper rearing of them. Disobedience is not to be tolerated under any circumstances, and nevertheless, boys are to be accepted. They are to be loved. They're always supposed to be valued so they don't give up even on themselves, but that they keep continuing to grow and to mature into responsible men who will assume leadership and to do so responsibly and with courage, so that it will strengthen our families and our marriages and strengthen the church and strengthen our culture and the society that is around us. We ask, Father, that if there's anyone who's listening, either by way of the webcast this morning or who's in our service this morning, who as yet has not believed in Jesus Christ and does not have the indwelling parent of the Holy Spirit to help and to guide and to empower them, that they might believe in Jesus Christ, that they might be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.